Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 230th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Beware of the Cult of Personality. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Wow, I'm telling you folks, that is a powerful passage in Scripture that not only did the church of Corinth need to take heed in, but we ought to today. And what Paul's essentially doing here is warning all of us to beware of what today would be called the cult of personality or a personality cult. Now, a personality cult develops when someone who gets shoved into the public eye or climbs to the spotlight uses mass media, yes, even BTR, Blog Talk Radio, along with subtle propaganda and a sense of false humility to create an idealized image of themselves, which at times may even border on being worshipful in the eyes of his or her followers. So what develops over time is this unquestioning flattery for this individual and praise for this individual by his followers, in whose eyes he can do no wrong. Now ask yourself if that sounds like anyone you may know or follow on a regular basis on BTR. And folks, if you view me like that, stop listening to this show right now. My desire is to glorify God, sola dea gloria, and in the process, co-labor with the Holy Spirit to set the captives free. That's my only purpose for being here. That's why I go by the moniker Bro Ken. My first name's Ken. Those of you who know me knows my last name's Beer. I became Bro Ken at my church, Brother Ken. They say, hey, Bro Ken. And then one day somebody said, hey, with all you've been through, you're broken and made whole in Jesus Christ. And that's kind of how it became. But all I want you to remember me as is the other beggar who pointed you to where the bread is. And the bread is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anyways, back to this whole concept of the call to personality. So there's this sociologist named Max Weber, and he developed a three-part classification of authority. And in his description of this dominant authoritarian type of personality, he referred to this thing called charismatic authority. And you know what? It parallels this whole concept of the call to personality. Now, before the age of mass media, say way back in the time of St. Paul, these leaders of these quote-unquote cults of personality, as we'd call them today, may have been known as sorcerers back then, before the advent of mass media, which makes this problem much, much worse. Now, some other concepts in sociology and the study of society that may parallel this call to personality, which, hey, by the way, this applies to everything from sports to entertainment to even Christianity, with the big seeker-sensitive mega churches, and even to some of the people, the charismatic personalities you may listen to here on Blog Talk Radio. But anyways, this whole concept of a cult of personality or charismatic authority, it can be likened also to what's known as celebrity worship or leaderism. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, some of you from Chloe's family brought disturbing reports to my attention that you're fighting among yourselves. And then he goes on to say, I'll tell you exactly what I was told. You're all picking sides. You're going around saying, I'm on Paul's side. I'm on Apollos' side. I'm on Peter's side. Peter's my man. Hey, I'm in the Messiah group. In other words, the church at Corinth was divided with various groups saying they followed this leader or that leader. And in verse 13, Paul asks, is Christ divided? Well, I can say after 2,000 years, we can answer his question with an emphatic yes. You know, for nearly 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have fought amongst themselves over dogma and non-essentials, to the point that today we have over 41,000 Christian sects or denominations. Just check it out on Wikipedia for yourself. So what's happened here? What's happened to this call to unity? You know, this call for a spirit of unity and the bond of peace, as Paul told the Ephesians. What happened to it? You know, every Christian's heard me say that before. Every Christian that listens to this or the Tribulation Now show I used to be on has heard me say that we need to be of one mind, you know, with one Lord, one faith, one spirit. You know, that's the call for unity. That's the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Plus, every Christian has heard these verses out of Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Now, saying you love someone and then act in a certain way and being judgmental and saying you're condemned to hell if you do this or you're not making the rapture if you do that, that's not love. That's a Pharisaical spirit, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes, For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm telling you, all these scriptures, folks, are indictments to modern Christianity with all of our divisions. And sadly, many Christians don't even agree on the basics of the faith, like salvation, baptism, and community. And don't even get me started on eternal security and this whole thing about osis, once saved, always saved. Yes, if you're truly saved, you're always saved. The problem isn't osis. The problem is false salvation. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yet almost every Christian group thinks they have a monopoly and a market cornered on these things, truth and life. And some of these charismatic leaders even preach that you'll lose your salvation if you do this, or you'll miss out on the rapture if you don't do that. And that just gets my heart so heavy and so sad when I hear that, because that's a lie. You know, this is nothing more than a blend of sectarian divisiveness and slick promotions, and almost a fanatic movie star-like devotion to these mega pastors. And you know some of the names from they have their own TV shows and stuff. And even some of these charismatic personalities on Blog Talk Radio. You know, this all leads us to this thing called the call to personality. And this is what Paul was addressing at the church at Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. I'm telling you, just drive by any mega church in your city today, and almost every one of these church signs, you're going to see the pastor's name right up there in big letters. And the same thing on these Blog Talk Radio shows. So why advertise the pastor's name or the Blog Talk host's name if we're all to be one body worshiping the one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why call attention to celebrity? Why do we do this? Well, we do it because it's human nature. It comes all the way back to like our carnal nature. But as Christians, why don't we name the poorest member or listener on the sign or announcement? Like James suggests. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 reads, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So what he's saying is, you know, we're supposed to be focused on Jesus. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there also come a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect for him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit here in this good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So when you do this, when you make a celebrity amongst the body of believers, you're giving them undue respect. And Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that God is no respecter of persons. Now, God certainly is no respecter of persons, but I'm telling you, folks, his followers surely are. And just ask any evangelical Christian who goes to those big churches where they go to church, and they'll probably say, well, I go to Pastor So-and-so's church. Or just ask people that listened to some charismatic leader on Blog Talk Radio what they listen to on Blog Talk Radio, and they'll probably say, I listen to Johnny's show, or I listen to this show, or I listen to that show. My point here is that among believers, the center of our attention isn't being focused on Jesus. How many times when I used to be on Tribulation Now did you hear me say, keep your sights fixed on Jesus, he's our all in all? Instead, it's so sad, but our focus has moved to the celebrity behind the pulpit or behind that microphone. And I'm telling you, this tendency goes all the way back to our carnal nature before our salvation, where we value those who are successful or possess charisma over the common man and women of our body of believers. And that's the call to personality. And I'm warning you about that today from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now, before we get into our focus scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I found this song, and I remember it back from years ago, called The Call to Personality by a group called Living Color. And I'm going to play the clip now. I just want to tell you that it's hard rock, And I'm going to cut it short before the guitar solo at the three-minute mark, but just listen to the words. And it opens with, look in my eyes, what do you see? The call to personality. I know your anger. I know your dreams. I've been everything you want to be. So these leaders draw you in. They appeal to your emotions. They appeal to your weaknesses. They flatter you. And that's how they draw you in. So just listen to the words. From Mussolini to Kennedy. But I thought Kennedy was a good guy. Well, yes, good and bad. The right thing done for the wrong reason is the worst kind of treason. So just listen to this clip. I'll cut it at the guitar solo so you're not going to hear the whole thing. This is The Cult of Personality by Living Color.
And during the few moments that we have left, we want to talk right down to earth in a language that everybody here can easily understand.
Did you hear that? Only you can set you free. You know, that lead singer captured so much of the essence of the call to personality in that popular rock song from about 15 years ago. I exploit you. Still you love me. I tell you one and one makes three. Folks, don't follow blindly these people that have a charismatic personality. Be a Berean. Check the scriptures, search the scriptures, make sure it's so. I'm telling you, there was some powerful, potent truth in that thing. That's a powerful message. And sadly, folks, I'm telling you, this applies even to Christians today. So how do we avoid this pitfall of the call to personality? Well, Paul warned us in this and his other letters, teach us how to avoid it. So what I'd like to do now is go through these verses, verse by verse, and point out what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, and then how he taught in some of his other epistles to avoid this. So let's just start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. And in verse 10 he said, "But dear brothers, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there's no splits in the church. And I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." So that's kind of what he's saying in verse 10. So we're to be united in thought and purpose. And then Paul said to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 16, to live in harmony with one another. And here's the key, folks. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Did you hear that? Don't be proud and don't be conceited. And then he says a little later on in his letter to the Corinthians, first letter that is, chapter 3, verse 3, you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And folks, all these scriptures here, I'm just kind of paraphrasing them. And then he urges us as brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our true and proper worship. That's in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. And then he says in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, and again, just kind of getting you the flavor of all these scriptures, that our prayer is that we may be fully restored. And he tells us to rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another to be of one mind and to live in peace, and that the God of love and peace will be with us. And then he tells the Philippians in his letter to them, in the first chapter, 27th verse, that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul tells us to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Did you see what we're supposed to stand for, folks? The faith of the gospel. We're not supposed to say, hey, if you use a gun to defend your wife against a rapist as he's holding a knife to your daughter's throat, you're going to hell. That's not our job. That's not our job. What's our job? To be faithful to the gospel. And what's the gospel? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever shall believe may be saved. It's not our job to come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. We're to co-labor with the Holy Spirit to preach the good news. You see what I'm trying to say? And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, that after we've suffered a little while himself, that's our Lord of glory, he's going to restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Believe me, folks, I've suffered. So let's all strive to be united in thought and purpose. And what's our purpose? To be more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And I'm going to read this out of the King James. I just love this. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So I know that all this stuff I've been through on Blog Talk is going to work good. Why do I know that? Because I love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. And folks, I'm called, you're called, we're all called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. And why did he do all this, folks? Here's the key to the whole thing. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the whole purpose of our life here, and our whole purpose of our walk in faith, the faith once established and delivered unto the saints, as Jews said, isn't to become rich, isn't to become successful, isn't to become healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's to become more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then Paul continues in his letter to the Corinthians, warning against this call to personality in verse 11, where he's again, I'm just paraphrasing, for some of those who live in Chloe's house told me that you're arguing and quarreling amongst yourself, dear brothers. So he's talking to believers. So Paul's caught word of these problems, and apparently it's an ongoing problem, because then in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 20, he says, for I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Wow! So this is in his second letter. Later, After warning them, it seems like it got worse. Now he's talking about discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder amongst the brethren. So he had to write them again and say, knock it off, guys. And did you notice that he said he fears that he may also find himself in a way that they wouldn't want to find him in either? Wow. So he's aware and he's sensitive to the fact that this could affect him too. Yet I've noticed with some of these charismatic leaders, one in particular, that he thinks he does no wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be, folks. And then, you know, Paul was writing to a few of his disciples that he was mentoring that later became, you know, outstanding leaders in the church. And in one of his letters to his student Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, he wrote, do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Folks, I'm going to tell you, one argument that's really foolish and stupid is declaring that you have the answers to things like self-defense, and you have the answers to things like smoking and all of these habits that we pick up as carnal men and women, and then how it should happen in your life, in your process of, in another's process of salvation. It's not for me to judge how the Lord's working out your salvation in your life. Paul said to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's not for me to say, hey, if you don't give up smoking, you're going to hell. Oh, really? So we're justified, we're sanctified, and we're glorified by the grace of God. Justification is immediate. We're forgiven from the penalty of our sin. Sanctification is a process as we're freed from the very power of sin in our lives. And then ultimately, glorification occurs when we're removed, like it says in the book of Revelation, from all darkness, all sin, all sorrow. So where is it for me to judge how that's going to work in your life? So avoid these foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce nothing but quarrels. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid, and so he's now teaching this to Titus, one of his other students. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. And listen to this one. And arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. That's some powerful instruction, folks. Avoid arguments and quarrels about the law. That's not our job. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. So avoid quarrels about the law. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. That means leave the judgment to God. And as a leader, don't go around telling people if you do this, you're going to hell, or if you don't do that, you're going to miss the rapture. That's not your job. That's not your job. Your job is to proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then Paul writes in verse 12, of his warning about this call to personality. And again, I'm just paraphrasing these things. I read it already at the beginning. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others say you follow Apollos or Peter or John. Oh, did I say John? Oh, I'm sorry. And some of you alone are true followers of Christ. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. And Jesus says, but you are not to be called rabbi. So he doesn't want anybody to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. So who was this Apollos guy? Well, in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, Luke tells us that he was a Jew, a native of Alexandria. That was a big, big intellectual and economic center down in Egypt. And he came up to Ephesus. He was a learned man now, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. However, if you continue to read, you'll see in verse 26, that Priscilla and Aquila, two leaders of the church up there near Antioch, had to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. So in other words, this very learned and well-spoken man, this silver-tongued dude, so to speak, with a microphone on Blog Talk Radio, didn't understand the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And if you haven't listened to message number 228, I get into that in great deep detail. So Apollos could have been out there judging others. And perhaps that's why James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So I'm telling you, mercy triumphs over judgment each and every time. And that's probably also why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." And so he's starting to describe leaders and prerequisites for leaders. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So the truth is that as a minister of Christ or a steward of the mysteries of God, if you cannot be found faithful, you're not going to understand the weightier matters of the law. And then you risk turning into a charismatic leader and forming a cult of personality because you think you have it all figured out. Remember, we're all in this together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God will make it grow." So this isn't a one-man show. Let me repeat this. This isn't a one-man show. We all have to join hands and work together. So if you're following anyone who's changed the format and made it a one-man show, flags ought to be going up right now, and you ought to be wondering what's going on, you know? You really ought to be wondering. Then there ought to be something like, you know? Yeah, you ought to have a warning siren going off, folks, because that is not biblical. I hope you catch my drift. I really do. And then Paul also warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying." Now, listen to this. "Do not go beyond what is written." I'm going to repeat that. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. "Do not go beyond what is written." And now time for the prophecy section. "Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." Do you know anybody that says they place as much value in prophecy as they do that which is written? Do you know anybody like that? Well, what happens is you get puffed up in following these people because you think you have secret or hidden knowledge. So do not go beyond what is written. Unless that prophecy is bearing testimony of Jesus, unless that prophecy edifies, comforts, or exhorts other believers, run from it, folks. So does the man you follow go beyond what is written? Is he making up his own narrow dogma? If so, beware the call to personality. If he says to do this or do that, or you're going to lose your salvation. If he says you got to be like this or you're not going to make the rapture, be careful. You know, Paul says to stop judging by appearances. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Paul wrote, "You are judging by appearance. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that they belong to Christ just as much as you do." In other words, he's saying that some stare at the obvious, you know, and they don't see it because of all this other extraneous clutter, all this list of rules and regulations. Now, if you're looking for a clear example of somebody's on Christ's side, why'd you cut me out so quickly, John? Believe me, brother, I'm quite sure of my standing in Jesus Christ. I am. Yet you put all this extraneous clutter in the good news and the message of the gospel. I'm telling you, John, every bit of my commitment and surrender is for the purpose of building up his church and not tearing you or anybody else down. But if I see people preaching any other gospel than Christ crucified, if I see people like the Pied Piper leading people to death and destruction, I'm going to speak out. And that's what I'm doing. Then Paul concludes in this incredible warning about the call to personality in verse 13, and he says, "So in effect you have broken Christ into many pieces. But did I, Paul, die for your sins?" John, did you die for anybody's sins? Were any of you baptized in John's name? Remember, we're commanded by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verse 19, to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Is that what you're hearing from the person you follow from the pulpit or from the microphone behind BTR radio? You know, after everything I've been through with Tribulation Now and the experience over 5 years on Blog Talk Radio, I can see how the Inquisition happens, folks. I can see how it happened in Rome. And I'm so very glad that my old friend John isn't my judge. Otherwise, I'd be hopeless. It's by grace and grace alone. We are saved by grace, lest any man should boast. Folks, I love Jesus. And I want to practice righteousness. And I want to walk that straight and narrow. But I can't do it by my might and my will. And if anybody's teaching you that, if anybody's trying to tell you that you just have to take grace and this, or the blood of Jesus Christ and that, beware, folks. Let's stick to the basics and keep our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. He is our all in all. Okay? He is our all in all. It's not Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. It's all about Jesus. Saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ that you receive through the supernatural exchange when all things are made new and you're born again, because it says that in the scriptures, that all things are made new. That includes your faith. That saving faith is what empowers you to put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. And that's Jesus. So stick to the basics. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, otherwise, it's so easy to get caught up in this cult of personality. Now, I love you all. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And let's just listen to this song by Pam Tillis and Johnny Cash. It's an old classic, but it says it all. I love you all, and I'll catch you next week, provided the Lord's willing.
Chapter 14, when the disciples were in the ship in the midst of the sea, being tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for help. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter was doing fine as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. But when he looked away to the rolling waves about him, he began to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Being tossed in this life by disappointments and temptations, we are very much the same as this disciple. If we want to walk for Jesus, We must keep our eyes on him and not the pleasures of this world.